Thanks, Davey, for the welcome. It's good to be back again this evening. Enjoyed the fellowship this morning. It's good to be back in Shiloh Hall and visiting friends that I know so well. So good to be with you again this evening. We thank you for the welcome. If I could get the muzzle off and then I could see what I'm doing, it'd be a start. But it's good to be here and thank you. Now, we're turning this evening in the Word of God to the book of Ezekiel. The prophecy of Ezekiel, we're turning to chapters 38 and 39, but we're just going to read at this stage chapter 38, verses 1 through 12. Seems so long ago now, but with the various lockdowns and things, it's taken a lot longer to get through what I started out to do after the first lockdown, and we're still going. But I started a series of prophetical messages for the future, way back after the first lockdown, about last May or June time, somewhere in around there. And we've looked at one world government, one world leader, one world religion, one world economy. And then we moved on to first advent prophecies, things that were fulfilled regarding the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how every T was dotted, every T was crossed, I was dotted, regarding his birth, regarding the means of crucifixion, regarding his life and death and resurrection and so on. And that gave us confidence that we can believe the second coming prophecies. And then we move to the last days, perilous times shall come. And we saw in 2 Timothy 3 that there are 19 things there that will indicate the last days. And of course, the last days run from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until his return to the air for the church in rapture. We saw all of that is there. So tonight I want to move on, and I want to see something that will take place during the Great Tribulation period, in my mind anyway. I know there's different schools of thought as to the exact timing of this, but I'll explain as to why Russia invades Israel at the timing I suggest. But let's read the Word of God first of all, please, in Ezekiel 38. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief priest of Meshach, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws. I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togmara, of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee. Now be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall come also come to pass that at the same time things shall come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up into the land of the unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. And note that verse, it's very important that the walls and unprotection and Israel is at peace. Verse 12, to take a spoil, and there's where they're coming. To take a prey, turn in thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. And again, that's important. And upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. And amen, and God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. We live in momentous days. The events of Afghanistan are terrifying. Somewhere between 70 and 80% of the nations now have less arms than what the Taliban do, because America's left that much stuff behind. And they're already indicating that they're going to try to remove Israel from the face of the planet. We see the alliance forming between Russia and Turkey and Syria and so on. And these things coming to pass. But these two chapters of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, mean these things are no surprise to us. And they deal with the rise of an anti-Semitic state that will bring together a federation of nations to attack Israel. When it comes, that invading force will make the overwhelming odds against Israel seem insurmountable. Indeed, this force will make the challenges that Israel faced in 1948 and 1967, particularly in 48 when they turned the invaders back with nothing much more than a few rifles and pitchforks. In 1967 in the Six-Day War, and 73 in the day of the War of Yom Kippur, make all those things pale into insignificance, the hordes that they had to face then. But just as then, of course, God will keep his word and again will fight for Israel. And so tonight I want to focus in on this invasion, this battle which I believe that world events and world politics are shaping up for, and from it preach the gospel and how it's relevant to you and to I this evening. And of course, I want to start by saying God's next prophetic event is the rapture of the church, the Lord, of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air. And that could happen at any moment. And if you're not saved tonight, you need to get ready. If there's never been a time in your experience when you've called on the Lord and asked him to mercy of you, a sinner, then tonight you need to come and you need to call on his name. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is what this invasion is not. What this invasion is not. This invasion is most definitely not the Battle of Armageddon. And the reasons, among many others, are simply this. Only certain nations are involved here that we read in the first six odd verses. Only six nations are involved in this, some nations are involved according to these six verses. But Revelation chapter 16 makes it abundantly clear that it is the kings of the whole earth. Now, this is not the whole earth, so therefore it cannot be the battle of Armageddon. If you look at it, chapter 39 and verse 12, it tells us that it takes the Jews 7 months to bury the dead on this occasion. 7 months, such will the slaughter be. But at Armageddon in Revelation 19, verse 17 and 18, we find that it is the vultures who deal with the dead, not the Jews, not the same event. In Ezekiel, the invasion is from the north. And while the whole earth comes in Revelation at the Battle of Armageddon, it is incited by the demons and it is incited from the east. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, Israel is dwelling in peace. But at Armageddon, Antichrist has broken the peace treaty in the midst of the 7-year treaty. So tonight, for those reasons and others, it is clear that while these tremendous days and awful days lie ahead, they are not the battle of Armageddon. But tonight it is abundantly plain that there are awful days ahead for this world. And we've had some awful events over the last, 15, 16, 18 months, whatever it is. But really, compared to what's coming, the last 18 months or so have been nothing other than a Sunday school party. And the reality is tonight you need to prepare to meet thy God. There needs to be that experience of calling upon the Lord and asking to save you. You need to cry, Lord, save me, a sinner. It doesn't need to be a fancy prayer. It doesn't need to be an eloquent prayer. You just need to come with a repentant heart. Peter was sinking on one occasion in the sea, and he cries, "Lord, save me." The Lord heard him. Three words. Tonight he'll hear you if you come with that same repentant heart. What this invasion is not. But I want to spend a few minutes looking at this next question is, who are the allies that will come? I'm just going to deal with them chronologically. Now in verse 2 you find Magog is there. An historian such as Josephus declared that Magog founded a people derived from him called Magogites, but they were called the Scythians by the Greeks. And that's the identity of who they are. And of course, many scholars then identify this people with the region between Armenia and Media, the area of the Caucasus. And in verse 15, we find it come from the north place out of, and thou shalt many people riding, or many people say all of riding on horses, and it tends to be somewhere where they, the Cossacks were come, but that tends to be the regions. But again, it's pointing us to Russia. Verse 2 is Rosh, and it's a little bit harder to identify Rosh, because some of the manuscripts refer to the Prince of Rosh. While that is not directly mentioned here in the Word of God, the phrase, the chief prince in verse 2, that phrase in verse 2, the chief prince, when used as a noun, it becomes Rosh. And of course, Rosh is Russia. And then again, in three times in Ezekiel 38, verse 4 and 15, and then again in 39 and 20, we have references to horses, which may refer again to the Russian Cossacks. But again, all of this, you have Magog and you have Rosh pointing towards Russia. In verse 2, you have Meshach, which is not hard to identify. And of course, it points us directly to Moscow and again directly to Russia. And we talk about the north parts. Whenever you put, as far as God's concerned, the centre of the universe or the centre of the world is Jerusalem. You put a ruler over Jerusalem, it takes you directly up in towards Moscow. So you've got the Magog and Rosh and Meshach all of pointing towards Russia. And again, the next one, Tubal, there at the end of verse 2, is Tubal is modern Tobolsk and the Asiatic Russia. And again, it's not hard to identify. So all of that is pointing us to Russia. But come to verse 5, you have Persia. And of course, Persia is modern Iran. Now, we don't need rocket scientists to tell us that Iran openly hates Israel, seeks to wipe it off the face of the planet. And Iran sponsors worldwide Islamic terror, in addition to funding the likes of Hamas and Hezbollah. And again, Hamas have been already in contact with the Taliban, and there's not good days lying ahead. But you see Persia, Iran. Verse 5, you have Ethiopia. Now this is not modern Ethiopia on the eastern side of Africa, but it is ancient Kush, which is now modern Sudan. And that's a strategic place, because Sudan allows easy access of the Red Sea and easy access into attack Israel. So you've got Persia, Iran, Ethiopia, Sudan. And then you've got Libya. Libya, or Put, as the third son of Ham in Genesis chapter 10. And Libya is much more than modern Libya, as you would see in your map. But it includes the Russian sympathetic Islamic countries of North Africa. And again, you see all of these nations gathering together to come and attack Israel, God's promised people. In verse 6, then you have Gomer, and Gomer is one of the more difficult ones to identify. And there are two schools of thought. I'll tell you mine, and if you take the other school of thought, that's fine, we'll not fall out over it. One is that it is the part of Asia Minor that we know as Turkey. But I think one of the other ones points us to Turkey, and the other one then is Germany. Now, why do I lean to Germany? Well, Genesis chapter 10, verse 3. Bear in mind, we're thinking of the sons of Gomer here. One of the sons of Gomer was Ashkenaz. And today we still identify German-speaking Jews as Ashkenazi Jews. And I think that is probably the link to Gomer. We'll not fall out over it if you take a different opinion. Verse 6, then you have Togmara. And we're at another one of Gomer's sons. And that is the area, Togmara is the area covered by northern Turkey, which of course is the alliance that is forming today with Russia, Turkey and Syria and so on. And you see these nations aligning together. But the important point to be noted here is that Russia is joined by these nations, but they are being brought by God. They're just like a fisherman reeling in his fish. And we find in verse 4, we read together in chapter 38 and verse 4. And listen again what he says. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth and all thine army and horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And God's just putting a hook in their mouth and he's just going to reel them in and he'll bring them about to bring his purposes to pass. And friends, every word and every detail of the word of God is exact, and every word of the word of God is correct. Every detail. And therefore tonight when he says to you things like ye must be born again, these things were written thousands of years ago, and they're coming to pass before our eyes tonight. So when he says to you, you must be born again, then you must be. You came into this world by a natural birth. And if you're going to go to heaven, you have to have a spiritual birth. And you get it by crying unto the Lord, save me, a sinner. Will you respond tonight? He says unto you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me or cometh unto the Father but by me. Tonight are you coming the way of religion, of good works, of doing the best you can, and all the other things people try to do? Those are good things. They make you a model citizen. But they've nothing to do with heaven. They've nothing to do with eternity. Tonight, if you're going to be with God in God's heaven, if you're going to be with Christ in God's heaven, friend, tonight you need to come and repent of your sin. Will you do so before it's too late? What this invasion is not. Secondly, who are the allies? But thirdly, when will they invade? And again, there are different schools of thought. But I believe what I'm about to tell you, but I believe there's major clues in the timing here before us. But first of all, it says the latter years. Look at verse 4 again. Verse 8 again, apologies. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Then the latter years, and the people have been brought back, it says. Now, since 1948 or thereabouts, somewhere between 6 and 7 million of the Jews have made Aliyah. There's 9 million of a population in the land. Not all of them are Jews, and some of them were there beforehand. But there's between 6 and 7 million that have made Aliyah and come home in the last 70 odd years. God has fulfilled his word. And he's fulfilled his word regarding the waste places. Today, if you come with us on one of our trips to Israel, if we're ever allowed back with the current circumstances, you will land in Ben Gurion Airport, which is on the plain of Ono, which is where, of course, Sanballat tried to get Nehemiah to come down and take him away from the work. The first thing you will do when you get there, particularly if you're female, is we will give you a rose that had been grown in what was a desert place 70 odd years ago. In Isaiah 35 and 1 it says, the wilderness and the solitary places or place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And God has fulfilled his word. What was desert and wilderness all those years ago is now bearing forth fruit and bearing forth the roses. You go down to Marks and Spencer's and you see all the fruits and the veg that are grown in Israel, grown in what was desert all those years ago. God keeps his word, the latter years. But then in verse 16 it goes a little bit further. and says, Thou shalt also come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the, not latter years, but now it's the latter days. And will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Now that phrase occurs 11 times. And it's used to describe the time of Israel's distress. And Israel's real distress will come during the tribulation period. So I don't believe for a moment that it can be before the rapture of the church. But in the latter years, in the latter days, but then there's a bigger clue when Israel is at last. In verse 38, we're told that this invasion will take place when Israel is at peace and Israel is at rest. Verse 8, look at it again. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. Israel hasn't dwelt safely for a single day since 1948, since the Act of Declaration, May 14th of May 1948. Israel hasn't had a minute's peace. Wants peace, prepared to pay peace for peace, will give anything for peace. But day and daily, the missiles are still coming across from Gaza, the hot air balloons with helium and all that, all still coming over and still not reported. And then when Israel reacts, they're the worst in the world. Look at verse 11. And I shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Israel today is protected. There's that big peace wall between Jerusalem and the Arab side over into Bethlehem and so on, over that whole area. The walls are up. So the walls have to come down for this invasion to take place. Israel will be at peace. Now the question is, verse 14, in that day when my people dwelleth safely. Three times, dwelling safely is mentioned in these verses. Now the Bible only mentions two times when Israel will have peace. And they certainly haven't had any in the last 73 odd years. It only mentions peace twice. Once, just after the rapture of the church, when the Lord comes to the earth in the first stage of his return, takes the people of God out. The tribulation period will start when the Antichrist in Daniel 9 and 27 signs the peace treaty in the Middle East. That's the first time that Israel will ever have peace. And it will have it for that first part of the tribulation until he breaks it. The second time Israel will have peace, and this passage can't possibly refer to that, is when the Lord comes in the second part of his return and comes literally to the earth and sets up his 1,000-year millennial reign in Christ. And obviously it can't be. There'll be no war in that time. So it has to happen somewhere in that first 3.5 years of the tribulation, if we follow the fact that it has to be at a time when Israel is at peace. And regarding that millennial reign, Isaiah 2 and verse 4 says, And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation has no more lift up sword against nation, neither shall they war or learn war anymore. So there'll be no war during that 1,000 years. So by a process of elimination, the walls are down, there's peace, therefore it has to be in that first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, dear friend, tonight, with all of that background said, the Lord could come at any moment tonight. There's nothing in this world to stop him coming to there and taking his people out. And tonight you're not saved. And do you realise tonight, therefore, if the Lord came to the earth tonight, now we're not told how long it will be from the rapture of the church, the signing of that peace treaty in the Middle East. Personally, I don't think it will be very long. So if the Lord was to come tonight, and he could, there's every possibility that within not much more than 3.5 years, these events would be here. And you're not saved. And you'll be there for them, and you need to be ready. Will you come and call on the name of the Lord tonight? What this invasion is not, it's not Armageddon. Who the allies are, when will they invade? But then the fourth obvious question is, where will they invade? And that's obvious from the text in verse 8. This invasion will take place in the mountains of Israel. Look at it again. After many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. They will not develop that further, but it's clear now exactly where they're coming. They're coming to Israel in the mountains to invade. What is this invasion is not? Who are the allies? When will they invade? Where will they invade? Fifthly, why are they invading? Why are they coming? And there's four reasons that the hordes will come to invade Israel. And the first one is obvious. They're coming to crush her. We've already mentioned about the alliance, and we've mentioned about the Taliban and so on, and all the Iranians, and all they want to do is to blot Israel off the face of the planet. Every Jew gone. So they're coming to crush her. Secondly, they want to control the Middle East. And that's, again, important. But the third reason, and I think the main reason here they're coming, is to challenge the authority of Antichrist. And that's why they're coming. They're not wanting to accept his rule. Now keep your finger there in Ezekiel 38. We'll be coming straight back to it. But turn over me to the next book, to Daniel chapter 11, please. Daniel 11. We're looking at verse 40 and verse 43. Daniel 11, verse 40, 43 and 44. And we're seeing how they're coming to rebel against Antichrist. And it says, and at the same time of the end shall the king of the south push him. And here it is, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, the very things that we've read, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. Verse 43. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But the tidings of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. So we can see this vision is incoming, challenging the authority and the power of the beast, the Antichrist. And he can only be here after the Lord Jesus comes for his saints, which he could do at any time. So they're coming to crush Israel. They're coming to control the Middle East. They're coming to challenge the authority of Antichrist. And going back to Ezekiel 38 and verse 12, the last verse we read together in our reading, starts with, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn in hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and so on. They're coming to take the spoil and to take a prey. Now Israel today is one of the most wealthy countries in the world. And today Israel has now vast assets and reserves of oil and gas. And these countries will come to take a spoil. And as you see the Word of God beginning to shape together, and these things beginning to come to pass, we're told when we see these things begin to come to pass, we're to look up. And friends have long since started to come to pass. The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh tonight. Some of these days the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we are alive and may be caught up to meet him in the air with them. Friend, tonight are you ready? Has there been a time in your experience when you've come and fallen on your knee and cried to the Lord and asked him to save you? Because if not, I plead with you to get ready. Because if he comes tonight, you cannot be saved. It's too late for you. And I'll explain that in a moment. What this invasion is not. Who are the allies? When will they invade? Where will they invade? Why are they invading? But what will happen when they do invade? First thing I want you to see what will happen when they invade was they will provoke the action of the Almighty. This invasion will invoke the anger of Almighty God. In Ezekiel 38 there, look at verse 18. And it says, and it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come up against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, that my fury shall come up in my face. This is going to provoke the wrath of Almighty God. And that wrath will invoke a fourfold response
from the Almighty in Israel's behalf. Look at verse 19 and 20, which we didn't read. And it says in verse 19 and 20, "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." What words this evening? The power of God unleashed in such a way that all fish and all birds and all beasts and all creeping thing and all man and all mountains and the steep place and every wall will shake at the wrath of God. Friends, it's potentially just over 3.5 years away. And tonight you're not saved. And you're risking having to deal with that tonight. Out of a heart of concern and a heart of love for you tonight, I plead with you to repent and come and call upon the name of the Lord. A great earthquake will be the first response. But the second response caused by the wrath of the Almighty will be this infighting among the troops. The earthquake will bring about panic. And that earthquake will bring about the panicking, resulting in infighting among the invading troops. Look at verse 21. "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." Every man's sword shall be against his brother. In the chaos of this armies, the armies of these nations will turn in each other, resulting in the greatest loss of life in human history due to friendly fire. The Lord will just set them against each other. So the first action of the Almighty will be a great earthquake, which will bring about infighting among the invading troops. Then look at it again. Horror. Verse 22. "Disease will spread, and I will plead against him with pestilence and blood." Now, we've had this great pestilence for the last 18 months. But it'll be nothing compared with this. And how could there not be disease with bodies lying in the streets for 7 months? The third action is disease. The great earthquake, the infighting, the disease. And then again, the fourth action will be the Almighty will fight with torrential rain, hailstones and fire. Keep your finger there in Ezekiel 38 and come over to the book of Joel. So it's Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Joel. Not hard to find. Hosea and Joel. So it's only three books over. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and we're in chapter 2 of the book of Joel. And keeping your finger in Ezekiel 38, and we're looking for these torrential rain and hailstones and fire and so on. In verse 20 of Joel chapter 2, it says, "But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a barren land and desolate, with his face towards the east sea, and his hinder part shall come up the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things." So there's this stink. And God's going to deal with him. And keep that thought of the stink in your mind. But we're going back to verse 22 of Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 and 22. And it says, "And I will rain upon him," there's the rain, "and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire, and brimstone." Brothers and sisters, tonight, God will always defend Israel. Always. He will never break his covenant with them. And you can clearly see that the impact of that battle, which may be less than 3.5 years away from the signing of that peace treaty, the Lord will look after his own. He will fight for them. And you can see the four impacts. Go back over to, turn over the page to Ezekiel 39 and verse 2, just over the page. And it says there, "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee up upon the mountains of Israel. Only the sixth part of this invading force is going to remain. 5/6 going to perish at the hand of the actions of the Almighty. I have to say, Mr. Putin ought to start to read this book and stop throwing his weight about in Ukraine and Crimea and so on, what he's done in Georgia and so on. One day he'll bite off, or Russia will bite off more than they can chew. And 5/6 of them, it will take 7 months to bury them. Now this is the word of God tonight. Serious, solemn. But sadder still, you're not saved. And you need to come and call in the name of the Lord this evening. You see the action of the Almighty. I wanted to see the aftermath of this attack. The aftermath of this attack. Just as the invasion and attack brought a fourfold response from God, there will be fourfold events after the carnage. Fourfold events. There will be a great feast for the beasts and the fowls of the air. Look at chapter 39, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thus shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it." Chapter 39, verse 17. "Thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord, speak unto every feathered fowl, to every beast of the field, assemble yourself, and come gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice that I have sacrificed for you. Thus shall ye be filled at my table with horses and chariots and with mighty men and all men of war." Friends, you can see tonight the great feast. And I've already said that the burying will take 7 months, the second action, verse 12 of Ezekiel 39. "And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land." And friends, tonight, this serious, solemn, terrible situation. But not only is there a great feast, not only will it take 7 months to bury the dead. Look at it again, it'll take 3.5 years to burn their weapons. Chapter 39, verse 9. "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the handstaves and the spears. And they shall burn them with fire for all that time, 7 years. But many will come to repentance." I don't have time to go down through it. A careful reading of Ezekiel 39 will show that God will be glorified in the salvation of many Gentiles and many Jews. But I want to clarify exactly who will be saved at that time, who can be saved and who cannot be saved. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we begin to move towards a close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's important to understand, just there are those who put off salvation till the last moment. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, "Well, I'll put it off and I'll just get saved in the nick of time." No sir, no madam, no miss, no young person, you won't be. You've heard the gospel tonight. And if the rapture of the church comes as the first step to trigger all of this off, the church will be taken, you'll be left behind, but you've heard the gospel and you can't be saved. Now let me prove it. We have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed." There's his description, the description of Antichrist, the wicked. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Ultimately, there's the defeat of Antichrist. Good to be on the winning side. The battle's never been fought and we won't be there for it. But it's great to be in the winning team, not in the Antichrist team. And friend, you're not saved tonight. When the rapture comes, you'll be on the losing team. His description is defeat. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There's his despicable activity. He's after the working of Satan. He's after the working of the great dragon. He's after the working of the devil. And he's with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of righteousness and them that perish. There's his description. Deceivableness of unrighteousness. And it's noted in them that perish. His description, his defeat, his despicable activity, his deception. But here's the bit we're trying to get to. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's their denial of the truth. And dear friend, tonight as you sit under my voice tonight, and more important as the word of God describes you and it comes into your heart tonight, there's the description of you. You've denied the truth. You have denied the truth. You're still in your sin tonight. You've denied the one who is the truth, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've denied it that you might be saved. The denial of the truth. The description, the defeat, the despicable activity, the deception, the denial of the truth. Verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. There's their delusion. Dear friend, tonight, you've refused the truth. You've refused to believe the lie, or the truth. You've refused to receive the truth. You've refused to receive the gospel. You've refused to come and bow your knee and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And friend, tonight, you'll believe the lie. You'll believe the Antichrist, because God will give you the delusion. And look at the last bit, verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness, their damnation. The rapture of the church could happen in a twinkling of an eye. W.P. Nicholson, the old Ulster evangelist, used to say it was half a wink, half of that, and we're gone. And you're left behind. And you'll believe the lie. That you might be damned. Oh, sir, madam, it doesn't have to be that way tonight. You don't have to be among those who perish. You can come tonight to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come and call upon his name. You can ask him to save you. And he will. You don't have to be lost. He went to that cross and there he was beaten, there he was battered, there he was berated, there he bled, there he died tonight. And he cries unto you, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. In Matthew 11:28. Come. Romans chapter 10 verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And note, it's not might be. Or could be, or possibly, or someday might be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's not a liar, friend. Tonight, those who will come to him, he will save. I wonder tonight, will you come? I wonder, will you put your trust in him? Are you going to say no? I want nothing to do with it. You're going to face these events. And worst of all, be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. My friends, consider wisely. Turn and seek the Lord while he may be found. Closing hymn tonight is the great old hymn 528. 528. In redemption songs, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You know, it's so easy to, well, to sing lies. Don't be singing, "I'll be there," if you're not saved. You need to get saved to be able to sing that. So trust tonight you will. Stand up and sing it out to the glory of God. After we've sang it, Russell Brewer, Sam will close with a word of prayer, please. Thank you.